Well, I feel like the Lord has sung to us again, hasn't he?
Amen.
I like it when he sings. I like it when he prays. I like it when he preaches. I like it when he worships. And that's what this is all about, just coming to see what the Lord's going to do. We already know what we're going to do, and that's the minimum that we can do. John the Baptist said, I can take you to the water, but he'll take you to the Spirit. And we can come in with our song books and sermons and harps and all those other things, but only he can take us to the throne. Only he can sing for us, preach for us. Let's take our Bibles, if you will, and turn to the book of Exodus, chapter 25. We're sort of looking at one of the pieces of furniture in the tabernacle. And of course we know that that tabernacle is all about Christ in its constructions, its coverings, its curtains, its contents, its covenants, and its consecrations. The type of the workings of Christ, what he does. But we want to focus on that ark, where the Lord specifically pointed out that he would meet them there on that specific piece of furniture, the Ark of the Covenant. And while we see that the tabernacle is all about Christ, I think that that Ark of the Covenant speaks of Christ himself, the very person of Christ. How that the Lord, we saw last night, exalted that Ark of the Covenant. Hebrews 9 tells us it is a type. It speaks of future things. And of course that Old Testament priesthood and Old Testament tabernacle, all of that spoke of some aspect of Christ. But the Ark of the Covenant spoke of Christ himself. The preacher quoted it last night, "This is my beloved Son in whom I am well pleased." And the Lord is magnifying this article of furniture, and he is using it to bring a oneness, as we saw last night, to the nation of Israel. In essence, he is saying, I want to be one with you, and I want you to be one with me. And so I am going to come down, and I'm going to rest in my person on this ark and this mercy seat. And we will become one in all aspects right here. And of course, we know that we are made one in Christ. Jesus breaks down the middle walls of partition. Jesus does away with the condemnations of the law. Jesus opens up the way into the holiest of holies, into the very presence of God. He does away with that division that came out of the garden. And he brings forth a oneness with God's Word, a oneness with God's law, a oneness with the Lord, a oneness with the law, a oneness, as we notice, even with the lid or the mercy seat, the covering. He brings forth a oneness. I don't know about you. I realize this world is in turmoil. This world is in confusion. This world is in division. This world is upside down. But if I can focus on Christ and in Christ, I realize I have a rest and a peace and a oneness that cannot be shattered nor broken by anything as far as this world is concerned. Our emphasis is the truth that He is, as this ark was to the children of Israel, in all aspects of their lives, in the spiritual aspect, as far as their relationship with God, and in even their existence as far as the wilderness is concerned, what they would eat and what they would drink and where they would go and so on, where they would be led. It was all settled in this one piece of furniture in this ark. It would lead them. It would feed them. It would water them. It would save them. It would become virtually all that they would need, because there was really nothing else that could meet their needs. And though we might strive in this old world to find something that can satisfy our hearts and our souls and can meet our physical and mental and spiritual needs, there is really only one. And that is Christ, and He, thank God I found out 40 years ago, is all that I need. A little song that you probably know well says, Jesus Christ is made to me all I need, all I need. He alone is all my plea. He is all I need. Wisdom, righteousness, power, holiness forevermore. My redemption full and sure. He is all that I need. All the simplicity of the lives of the children of Israel, if they could just become one with what God was one with. And the simplicity of your life and my life in a world filled with religion, as I say, confusion, if we could just become one with the one that God is one with, the mediator, Christ Jesus. And that is the answer to everything on every level, being one with Him. And there is a oneness in Him, thank God. But I want us to go a step further tonight, and I want us to focus on this ark as a type of Christ, and I want us to see that He is all that we need in His approachableness. In His approachableness. Now let's look. I want to read just verse 21 and 22 of this chapter, and then I'm going to go to chapter number 40 and read it. It is in chapter 25 that God gives the layout and the materials and the building of the Ark of the Testimony. And He said, verse 21, Thou shalt put the mercy seat upon the ark, and in the ark thou shalt put the testimony that I shall give thee, and there I will meet with thee. And I will commune with thee from above the mercy seat, from between the two cherubims which are upon the ark of the testimony, of all things which I will give thee in commandment unto the children of Israel. Now, I want you to go with me to chapter 40. The ark is constructed. All of the tabernacle has been manufactured, and now it's going to be put together. And in God's order, He starts and He puts it together as He commanded for the ark to be built first. He sets it first as the first piece of furniture, and then He moves out with the other articles. A man, as we emphasized last night, could never start in there. He'd get killed if he just showed up in there. God said to Aaron, Moses, do you tell Aaron, don't come in here unless he started from out there. And he'll have to bring the blood with him. There's no deity in you and I. There is no approachableness to God within ourselves. We've got to have something with us when we go in. And it's found in the sacrifice. And so God starts on the inside and He works out. Verse 20 said, And He took and put the testimony in the ark, which is the law, and set the staves on the ark, and put the mercy seat above the ark. And he brought the ark into the tabernacle, set up the veil of the covering, and the covering of the ark of the testimony, as the Lord commanded Moses. And he put the table in the tent of the congregation upon the side of the tabernacle northward without the veil. And he set the bread in order upon it before the Lord as the Lord had commanded. He put the candlestick in the tent of the congregation over against the table on the side of the tabernacle southward. He's moving out. He lighted the lamps before the Lord as the Lord commanded Moses. He put the golden altar in the tent of the congregation before the veil. He burnt sweet incense thereon as the Lord commanded Moses. He set up the hanging at the door of the tabernacle. He put the altar of the burnt offering by the door of the tabernacle, the tent of the congregation, and offered upon it the burnt offering, the meat offering, as the Lord commanded Moses. And he set the laver between the tent of the congregation and the altar and put the water there to wash withal. And Moses and Aaron and his sons washed their hands and their feet thereat when they went into the tent of the congregation. And when they came near unto the altar, they washed as the Lord commanded Moses. And he reared up the court round about the tabernacle and the altar and set up the hangings of the court of the gate. So Moses finished the work. Isn't it amazing? He went into the heart of the matter and set the Ark of the Covenant, and it doesn't seem like anything else is done before that's set. And then he begins to move out, setting the other pieces. And then he begins to frame up and hang the curtains and so on and do the outer court and so on. But it all began where God begins, in Christ. Notice with me, the Bible said in verse 35, and Moses was not able to enter into the tent of the congregation because the cloud above abode thereon, and the glory of the Lord filled the tabernacle. And when the cloud was taken up from over the tabernacle, the children of Israel went onward in all their journeys. But if the cloud were not taken up, then they journeyed not till the day that it was taken up. But the cloud of the Lord was upon the tabernacle by day. Fire was on it by night in the sight of all the house of Israel throughout all of their journey. Numbers chapter number 7, verse 89. When Moses was gone into the tabernacle of the congregation to speak with him, then he heard the voice of one speaking unto him from off the mercy seat, as upon the ark of the testimony from between the two cherubims, and he spake unto him. I want to suggest to you that he is all I need. Christ is in his approachableness unto God. The Lord has always showed an interest in being close to man. That's evident in that he walked in the garden in the cool of the day. And it is here that it is evident with his children that he calls out of Egypt, that he redeems from the land of Egypt. He wants them to know that he wants to be a part of their lives. He wants to know them, and he wants them to know him. And he wants there to be an approachableness into his presence. And he lets them know this in erecting this tabernacle to dwell in. That he can let the children of Israel know that wherever you go, I will be with you. As Jesus said, I will never leave thee nor forsake thee. We see the fuller type of it, or the application of it in Christ, and that he desires to dwell in you, and thank God he desires to dwell in me. And if your heart's as honest as mine, you realize how impure you are, and I marvel every morning when I wake up with that morning attitude that it's a marvel that Jesus would live in such a vessel as I am. and that He would even so desire to allow me to come into His presence. Now, it seems as though that when you, with a human eye, look at that tabernacle in the wilderness, and if somehow you could view those parts of furniture that lead up to the Ark of the Covenant and the holy place, there seems to be an unfriendliness about it. In ways, to the human eye, it seems to have a rejection to it. It seems to force you away. For instance, if you didn't know anything about what this was all about, and you just walked up and you saw a bloody altar with blood dripping off the horns of it and a fire in it burning and consuming that animal, you saw the cruelty of cutting its throat and then skinning it and cutting it up in pieces and putting it on that fire. When you saw death, when you saw pain, if you didn't know what that was all about, you just sort of, you back off from it. So, I don't think I want anything to do with that. Somebody said, well, you got to be a part of that altar and what's taken. Oh, I don't know. That's just not for me. That sort of gets to me to think about all that blood and all that pain and all that sacrifice. Seems to have a rejection to it. It seems that it's not approachable. You understand what I'm saying? It's not something that you're just going to run into. And then just beyond that, you've got, after the labor, you've got curtains that you can't even see beyond. It's like a door that seems to say, don't venture in here. You don't just want to run in here. Don't do that. Don't do that. And then even after you got on the inside, and there is that other curtain that seems to forbid you to go even further. It seems as though there is something keeping you out. And then if you could go beyond that veil, that is where you come to that box. And if you knew it, you would understand that inside that box is a book of condemnations, the law. And you knew that if you were honest with yourself, you didn't want to get anywhere near close to that law. Because that was God's perfect law, and you knew that you had already broken that law, and that there would be condemnation as a result of it. And if that is not enough, on the top of that box is two cherubims. Now, the last time we saw any cherubims, they were standing on the outside of the Garden of Eden swinging a sword. And they said, you don't come back in here. You're not coming back in here. There's a tree of life in here, and you come anywhere close, and we're going to kill you. Just the mentioning of cherubims, just the mentioning of the law, just the mentioning of those curtains, just the mentioning of that altar. That's a few things that just kind of make you feel uncomfortable. Well, don't look at me like that. Before you were saved, didn't all these truths make you feel uncomfortable? They seemed to make you kind of stand off. It seemed to shut you out. It seemed to have an effect on you that says, that's just not me. It seems to shut you out. But really, if you ever get to see it like it ought to be seen, it's all about letting you in. Amen. Amen. It is the reverse. I want you to notice with me, first of all, I'm talking about this approachableness that is in Christ. I want you to notice with me the what I call the approachableness in this ark, the approachableness of its movement. The approachableness of its movement. I have been to Washington, D.C. on three occasions, me and my wife. I have been privileged to go into the Capitol, the Tundra. Now, the last two times I've been there, that the White House has seemed so disconnected and so cold and so unapproachable. There are gates everywhere, bars. There are guards everywhere, patrolling everything. There are video cameras watching every move. And you just sense that this is not a place that at your own leisure that you're just going to walk or breeze your way into and knock on the door and say, "Hey, is Mr. Bush home? Is George there? I'd like to come in and see him and visit him." Or just open the door. Don't knock. Just go up to the White House and say, "I'll just look it over, see if I can find the office." Honey, you're not going to make it to the gate. But I mean, once you get to pulling on them bars of that gate, they're going to come out there and find out what that's all about. And then if you get to insisting that you're going to go in, they're going to haul you off. And you're going in, but it ain't going to be in where you want to go. Now, back before Abraham Lincoln was assassinated, in history I've read that you could just leisurely, if you had some business or something politically you wanted to talk to the president, just any old citizen could go up to the White House, go inside, find his office, and if he's in there, just sit down and say, "Mr. Lincoln, I just want to tell you I'm against this or that, or I'm for this or that," and you could just talk to him. You just go right on in. But nowadays, there's no way. I want to say to you, there's no way, humanly speaking. If man can prevent it, there's no way that you can ever get into the inner chamber of the workings of our government and the Oval Office and the president. There's no way you could ever even hope to get in there. Unless Mr. Bush made a move in your direction. Now, if Mr. Bush called one of his aides and said, "There's a preacher from Weedale, Alabama, and for some reason I need to talk to him, and I want you to get some agents together, call him on the phone, send him a message, email him, prepare him. I want you to go get him. I want you to escort him back. I want you to bring him through the secret tunnel. I want you to bring him through the certain west wing door. I want you to bring him down a certain hall. I want you to bring him to the Oval Office. And I want to give him a warm, congenial welcome." Could you imagine that? The knock on my door. "I'm nowhere near Washington. I've done give up on Washington. I'm not going to get in there. I'll never shake hands with a man." But a knock on my door and an agent says, "Are you Mr. Williams?" I said, "Yes, I am." "The President of the United States has made a move in your direction. He has sent us to get you, to bring you back to him. He wants me. He sure does. Could you come immediately?" "I sure can. Just come ahead. We got the ride. We'll take you all the way. Riding in that limousine with those agents or flying to Washington, D.C. and being escorted into the White House and into the West Wing and maybe into the Oval Office or maybe even into his home in the White House, and there standing before the President. And then after it was all over, surely I wouldn't brag about it. But if I were to brag and say, do you know where I just came back from, Brother Lester? I was in the White House, the Oval Office yesterday. He's going to say, how'd you do that? Well, I didn't jump out of a helicopter. It wasn't a sneak attack. It wasn't a Hail Mary approach. I just had to say, well, he come after me. He come after me. You see, our approachableness to God would be impossible. It would be beyond human ability because of His righteousness, because of His holiness, because of His law, because of His cherubims. There's no way you're going to bombard heaven and get Him there. You can't go to Him. It all says no. Unless He first, and thank God He did first, send after you. Beginning in His Son, whom He sent for you and I. And then moving initially in our direction. Setting up each one of those pieces and parts of the furniture until He got out to where I was. And He said to you, the Holy Ghost come out to me and said, I'll come after you. You can come in. I do await you. You are welcome. There is an outward movement so that there might be an inward movement, an inside movement so there could be an outside movement. He must move from there for them in here so they might move with them out there. He makes the first move and He makes the final move. He set it all up from the inside and made His way out for old sinners. And aren't you glad that He did? But when the fullness of time was come, God sent forth His Son. For God sent not His Son into the world to condemn the world, but that the world through Him might be saved. For the Son of Man come to seek and to save that which was lost. This is a faithful saying and worthy of all acceptation that Christ Jesus came into the world. He came into the world to save sinners. The songwriter said it well. He came to me. He's wanting Israel to know that I have come to you. What this is all about is I'm coming to you. I'm making the first move in this matter of an approachableness. I'm coming to you so you can come to me. His movements are initial. He begins it as in the heart of Hosea. He began a work of love for Gomer, who had no power to reciprocate that love. But yet he started and he went after her. You know, really, this movement is it's an eternal movement. It's all about God moving toward us, isn't it? He never stops moving toward us. And it's almost like He never started. It's like it's always been. I can't pinpoint a time where God started in my direction. Because He was thinking about me before the foundation of the world when that lamb was slain. He started way back there. And then down through the Word of God. You think about the children of Israel when He erects this altar and He said, I'm coming after you so you can come to me. But it even began before that because when He went to Abraham, He is going after them. When He showed up for Joseph, He is headed after them. I I have mentioned in the years of preaching, I can't preach without mentioning that. I don't think any preacher can, how God saved you and saved me. But out of that home of 9 children, mother leaving when I was a year and a half old, never having heard the gospel, never read one verse of the Bible, never heard a prayer prayed, name of the Lord, unless it was mentioned in vain. My dad never remarried. I was raised in that environment, in that circumstance, and in that situation. He drank until he went into DTs. I was the last child at home. I'd already quit school at 14 years old. They took him and put him in a mental institution. I wasn't even thinking about what I was going to do. But God knew something about it. He's a working in my direction. I didn't even know it. Hadn't even thought about him. Had an old brother that was 13 years older than me, lived in Cleveland, Ohio, lost as a goose, drunkard. Him and his wife, been married a couple of years, one child. Somehow they felt that they wanted to come and get me and make me move back to Ohio with them and make me go back to school. Humanly speaking, that was all them. But on this side of it, I can figure it out. It was more than that. God was using an old sinner boy to move in my direction. He come down there and got me, and I didn't have no choice because I didn't have nowhere to stay, sleep, or anything else. And I went back there, but in going back there, he had rented a little old apartment over what we had first been introduced, some folks that called themselves Christians. Attended a little old storefront church called Westside Baptist Church. And them folks that lived downstairs began to witness to them folks that lived upstairs. And began to talk to us about the Lord. And my brother on Saturday night, he'd bring the band from the bar after they got done playing there to the house and they played a wee hours in the morning. We never thought about those folks downstairs. But about 7 o'clock in the morning, those folks downstairs would get up and put on records that sung Amazing Grace. How sweet the sound. We thought that was awful rude. But God used that, moving in our direction, moving in my direction, and ultimately convicting my heart through the gospel I heard at that little old church and birthing me into His family. And all He was doing in a premeditated way from eternity. And that's only the part that I know. I guarantee you, you could go all the way back to eternity. And I was in God's mind when He spoke to Abraham. I was in God's mind when He spoke to Joseph. I was in God's mind when Christ died on the cross. I was in God's mind. He was just moving in my way. Aren't you glad that God chose to move to you? He said, we'll set it up here and move out toward them. There is an approachableness in His movement. Can I say to you, secondly, there is an approachableness in His ministry. As I have said, the Ark of the Covenant seems to speak of the person of Christ. And let me say this again. I am not here to minimize all the things which come from Christ. I thank Him for them. But what I am here for is to magnify the Christ from whom all things come. And it is possible for us to get hung up on the ministry of Christ instead of the person of Christ. I've seen people that had a churchology or a Bibleology or whatever you want to call it, and it seemed as though they was hung up on some doctrine that may have come from Christ or some church that may have come from Christ or something. But I'm going to tell you, all of those things have one purpose. They are a ministry to bring us to Christ. Those other objects and articles of furniture are not just a waste of time, but they are out there as a ministry. Each one of them as a specific ministry for the heart of man to lead him specifically to Christ. There is a mystery that is in His ministry. A mystery that is in His ministry. And the mystery is how that He Himself is inseparable from His ministry. Well, how dangerous it is if we begin to put the emphasis on the church as if it is some kind of separate entity and give glory to it instead of the Christ. And you here, you don't know what I'm talking about because I haven't sensed it here. But you'd be amazed at the churches that I go to across the country that they just think somehow their church is God. I mean, they almost worship their little church, their little organization. And they don't realize when they ask me to come to preach that I've been sent to go in there and tear down their little organization. And they don't understand when I get to preaching against their church and preaching against their singing and preaching against their praying and preaching against all of their things that's keeping them from Christ. He does not put all of those articles of furniture out there as a ministry for you to get hung up on. He doesn't want you to stay out there. He wants you to come in here. And if all you've got is a cross somewhere, you carry around your neck or a cross that you have a picture of or hang somewhere, honey, that's not going to help you. That cross is not to keep you out there. It's to send you in there. It is a ministry by which we are saved to pull us to Him. The bread, His body is a ministry to pull us to Him. The light is a ministry to bring us to Him of His Word. The Spirit there as the incense is a ministry to pull us to Him. Everything is like as a magnet that sucks us into Christ. But the mystery of it is how He could be in there and out here at the same time. That He's inseparable from as a person from his ministry. We know that to be so. He is Lord and light at the same time, is He not? It is His bread and His body at the same time. He's one and the same. He is the sacrifice and the Savior. He is the high priest and the one who offers up the blood. you can't get around that. He's all in all, somebody said, is Jesus, and Jesus, everything. He's the Son of God, but yet He's the Spirit of God. He's everything. And thank God He's not just there, He's here. And you can sense His presence at the sacrifice. You can sense His presence at the table. You can sense His presence in the light. You can sense His presence at the altar of it, because He is here also. And isn't it wonderful? We don't have to wait to get to heaven to where His person is to know His presence. That He could be here and sing for us as He sang yesterday morning, and sing for us as He sang tonight, and worship with us, and all that goes in. He is here, the songwriter said. Hallelujah! He is here. Praise His name. It's a mystery. I could be there, all the way over there, and yet all the way out here. All the way, he's the bread and the light at the same time. He's the incense and the altar at the same time. He's the curtains and the covering at the same time. He's the Ark of the Covenant, and He's everything else. And that's why He's all I need. The ministry of His approachableness. He's coming after you and after me through His ministry. Through His suffering, through His death, through His life, through His Spirit, through His Word. Aren't you glad of that? But I thought about the approachableness of his ministry, not only the mystery of it, but the message of it. Isaiah 55:1 said, "Ho, everyone that thirsteth, come ye to the waters. He that hath no money, come ye and buy and eat. Yea, come, buy wine and milk without money and without price. Come. Come." See, once you get to see in that tabernacle like you ought to see it, once the Holy Ghost settles in on it, and you see that Shekinah glory above it, once the light has been turned on, it just has a message about it. Come. Come. Doesn't it? Sacrifice no longer becomes something that is abhorred, but it's something that says to you, come. Come. I am your substitution. I am your sacrifice. I am the blood that will let you into the holiest of holies. Would you just come unto me? That brazing laver, come. Come and wash. That table of shewbread, come. Come and eat. The candlestick, come. Come and see. The altar of incense, come, come and worship. In finality, the Ark of the Covenant, come, come to me. It's an invitation all the way out there. Every step of the way, saying, come on, come on, come on, come on, come, come. Isn't it a wonderful message, that gospel that touched your heart one day? The gospel said, come. And how many of us were walking life's journey headed in our own direction, own self-will, headed toward hell. And all of a sudden, out of nowhere, a word came our way, ignited our whole hearts, and the things that we never even want to look at, we just look this away. We don't want to see all of that. All of a sudden, there comes a word out of that, speaking off the Ark of the Covenant and shooting itself out to you and I and hitting our hearts and saying, come to the sacrifice. Come and eat. Come and see. Come and worship. Come to me. And all of a sudden the door is wide open, because you no longer see a veil, you no longer see a commandment, you no longer see a cherubim, but you see an entrance, a way to come boldly to the throne room of grace. A message that said, come on in. You can't find that anywhere in this world. I remember an Egyptian preacher talking about being raised in Egypt. Of course, it's against the law there to convert from Muslim to Christian. But he said, I was walking along one day, and he said, I heard singing in a basement building below the street where I was walking in Egypt. And he said they were singing about the Lord. And he said, I heard that song. I heard them singing. And he said, I couldn't stop myself. I made a right turn. And I went to the door. And I opened it up and went in. And you know what God was doing? He stopped him right there and said, come! A song of redemption. He opened the door and he said, come! A song of redemption. He ended up getting saved. He said, come, a song of redemption. And I'm glad for the day when the Holy Ghost gave me a wide open arms welcome and said, come. And the Word of God said, come. And the songs of Zion said, come. heart said, I think I'll go. An approachableness. An approachableness. But I want you to notice with me, not only is there an approachableness in his movement, approachableness in his ministry, but there is approachableness in his mercy. Not by works of righteousness which we have done, but according to his mercy he saved us. By the washing of regeneration and renewing of the Holy Ghost. Paul said, howbeit for this cause I obtained mercy. Therefore, seeing we have this ministry, we have received mercy. As we have received mercy. It's all about mercy, isn't it? Now you got to understand that if you get in there, bottom line, it had to be mercy. There's only one way he could let you in. It couldn't be because of your goodness. Couldn't be because of self-righteousness. Couldn't be because of your deeds. Couldn't be because you're perfect. You know, if I did get a call, a contact from Washington, and they said, urgent, president would like to see you, I would have to scratch my head and I'd say to my wife, what's he want to see me for? Well, I mean, and they would say, well, he just wants to let you know that you're welcome to come to the White House anytime you'd like. And to the Oval Office. You don't even have to give him a, you don't even have to call or let him know. I just have to sit down on that and say, well, he don't even know me. I can't think of nothing I've done for. It must be just something on his part. That's all I know. I got no answer. And isn't that true? Would you begin to analyze that you have been welcomed into the very family of God and all that it entails, the righteousness of God, the holiness of God. You have to scratch your head and say, I can't think of a thing I've done. And I didn't even realize he really knew me or even thought about me. I had no understanding. I had no idea that from eternity he couldn't keep his mind off of me. He'd been thinking about me that long and orchestrated everything to bring it to me. But he had to do it in mercy. In mercy. The mercy begins, of course, in that blood, the sacrifice of Christ. The truth of the matter is, you ain't going to get in there. And he said it to Aaron, you don't come in here without this blood. Now, it's not blood off of your hands. It's not blood out of your veins. But it's a substitutionary, sacrificial blood. And we know in the Old Testament that was of a lamb or a ram or a bullock, but we know in the New Testament it was the blood of Christ. That allows us to come in to that most holy place without the fear of being consumed immediately. Aaron went in. Oh, he went cautiously, respectfully. But when he went in, he went in like this. And when that blood hit that mercy seat, he was welcome into the holies of holies. Mercy. But it is the blood of Christ, the approachableness of His mercy as far as the blood is concerned. Hebrews 10:19, having therefore, brethren, boldness to enter into the holiest by the blood of Jesus. We get to be in God's holy place through Christ's blood. That is His mercy. But not only did I think about His mercy in the blood, but I thought about His mercy in the box. The box. That's what that ark means. It means a box. It means a container. It means a coffin, something that you put precious things in. And we know what's in that box, do we not? He tells us. That's why it's called the Ark of the Covenant or the Ark of the Testimony. There is a commandment in there. The same commandments that God gave to Moses written on Mount Sinai was brought off. That same commandment. 10 of those commandments are only written on those stones, but they represent over 200 commandments morally and socially and religiously in all of Israel. And to break one of those commandments would be to break not only all 10, but all 200 and some would be broken. And all Israel would have to confess that if it took a perfect life, a perfect heart, a sinless person to go into the holiest of holies or they would be destroyed, they could not go because that law would tear them to pieces. You know, that's the same law that the Scripture talks about, Paul did, when he said, blotting out the handwriting of ordinances that was against us and was contrary to us and took it out of the way. God knew to leave that law out in the open meant that there would never be any union, never be any oneness, and never be any approachableness. Because that law would always be pointing out the wrong and the evil and the ungood. And it would always be sentencing people to death and sending forth judgment and lightning as it did from Mount Sinai. And God said, there's only one answer for this. I'm going to have to put it away. He said, I can't leave it in the sight of people. If I do, they're never going to want to approach me. And they never will be able to because that law will condemn them to death. So he said, I'm going to put it away. And so when they came in with the blood, they came into the holy place, they came into a box. But thank God that box kept the law out of sight and put away. There is therefore now no condemnation to them that are in Christ Jesus. And isn't it amazing that people like you and I who know our pasts and know our hearts could have the audacity to come into a place like this and sing and pray and worship and lift holy hands? I'm going to tell you there's only one way. He took it out of the way. He took the death sentence out of the way. He took the command out of the way. He took the judgment out of the way. He took the condemnation out of the way. And so now, thank God, I am able to worship in His presence knowing that Christ did perfect that law. Christ did complete that law. And Christ is my righteousness. And Christ is my holiness. And I approach upon the basis of His righteousness and His holiness that He has imputed to my account. I like that, don't you? I don't want to go in there if that law's laying around. So I don't, I'm not going in there if that law's laying out there. Said, don't you want to go in the holies of holies? Is that law laying out there? Not me. I ain't going to no room where the law's going to be hanging around. You remember that one tribe that pulled the lid off of that thing?
Yeah.
Honey, they unleashed the judgment of that law. How many thousands of them were wiped out? So they dropped her back down. Said, we don't want, we ain't going nowhere where that law can be seen. And how foolish it is that this world would hope that one day they would approach God at the judgment throne with a law to measure their lives by, an open law. No. I don't want to go nowhere that law is laid down. I'm not going there to measure my life with that law. I'm going there in Christ who is my life. I'm going in mercy, free. Thank God. We go in because of the blood. We go in because of the box. He contains our judgment. He took it out of the way. I said, go on in. That law's put up. It's out of the way. It's fulfilled. Oh, it ain't been done away with. It said it's been fulfilled.
Right.
Also, on that ark, there was a border that was built. You remember that? It said there's a border around it. I didn't realize this. I began to study. There's one reason. Now, this border is not on the mercy seat. It's on the ark itself. But the reason why that border was put around there, that crown that was put around there, was to hold that mercy seat on there. You didn't want to slide off. You don't want no accidents in there while you're in there. You don't want to bump it in that thing. You ain't going to touch it no way if you got any sins. You don't want to do that. But he said, I've got that law in there, and don't worry about it, I got it secure. I'm glad I'm secure in Him, aren't you? Secure. I told you last night, was it last night? Old Job didn't know nothing about what was happening to him in everyday life, but he did know my Redeemer living. And you say, preacher, what are you preaching about this week? I'm just preaching about what we know to get our minds off of what we don't know. There was mercy as you came in with the blood, and you came in because of the box, and you came in with knowing the border had it. I'll tell you where there was mercy also. I never had seen this as I was studying it. The Scripture said that those cherubim was in there. I've always said that cherubim to me is like beefed up angels. And just they got a lot of extra gear with them. But as I said, the last time those cherubim were seen, they had a flaming sword.
Right.
I said, you get close to this place and you've had it. Now anybody that had known the last time those cherubim were seen, and you say, hey, you want to go into the holy place? They said, what's in there? I said, well, there's a law in there and there's some cherubim in it. Not on your life. Son, have you ever heard about cherubim, what they can do and how powerful they are, and they got flaming swords? Oh, he said, not in there. So you don't have to worry about that law. He said, it's put away. But said, them cherubim, they're not looking out like this at man. But if you'll notice in there, the Scripture said they're turned toward each other, but they're facing the box. And they'll never move from that position. They'll never raise their head. If they ever raised their head and got it off the box, they'd be hell to pay. But even God's administrating creative beings have been caused to bow and focus on the mercy, the fact that the commandment has been covered and there's blood. You don't have to worry about these cherubim cutting you with no sword. They're not looking at you. They're not going to raise their head. All they're looking for is blood. Right there. And they're making sure that everything's covered. And they know what's underneath there. And all is well in the approachableness of His mercy. You'll even feel welcome in the very creation of God. He used angels one time to kill how many hundred thousand of those? Was it Syrians or Assyrians? 180,000. I'm glad y'all know your Bible. Think about that. One angel, wasn't it? Wonder what them cherubim could do. I think God ain't got no judgment running out after you. He ain't sending no flood of judgment after you. If you're in Christ, you're in His presence. And there is a welcome He sent after you. And He said, come on to me. And He made a way of approachableness through mercy that has allowed us to come in to Christ and the holies of holies. I'm imagining that that priest, when he got in there, sprinkling that blood and got to looking at them cherubim, thinking, I hope they don't ever look up. I'm thinking, I hope that lid don't ever come off. Shuddered to think that a human could stand in the very presence of God. But don't you do the same. Not in fear, but in joy to realize that God said in that ark, I want you to know me, and I want to know you. Christ is your approachableness unto me. Come on in. A lot of the things in this world, you're never going to feel a oneness with and a welcome with. As a matter of fact, the longer I live in this old world, and the systems of this world I'm talking about, the less welcome I feel. But I'm amazed far beyond than if George Bush would send after me and let me come in, that God Almighty sent His Son and moved in my direction and escorted me back by the Holy Ghost through the blood of the covenant and the fulfillment of the commandment in Himself and the mercy upon me and you. Father, we thank You for Your word tonight. In song, how You lifted our hearts in Your presence. We thank You, Lord, for Your word in type. It points us to Jesus, who is our wisdom, our righteousness. He is our all in all. The songwriter said, He is all that I need. In His oneness and in His approachableness. In Jesus' sake we pray. Amen.